All right. Good morning, Hume Lake. Week one, the frozen tundra that is Pawnee. This is incredible. It's so good to be up here. Thank you so much, band, for leading us. I got a giant cup of water. A giant cup of water, if need be. And I'll warn you, my name is James. My last name is Petiphils. It's French. It means grandson. Petit fils. You could just call me James. I can't tell you how excited I am. I've been up to Hume Lake like 14 times. I went up as a camper back in 1998. I was up here as a counselor for many years, and just to be up here looking from this particular view is absolutely mind-blowing. I'm excited to get to know you this week and to just look at the Word of God and open it up and ask some really massive, big questions. A little bit about myself. I live in Redondo Beach, California. Anyone from the South Bay here today? People are excited about Redondo. That's good. There we go. There's the South Bay. I like long walks on the beach with my beautiful wife, who I'll bring up tonight. You'll get to meet her. And I like to surf. And I'm a professor full-time. There's a couple. All right. There's a Hawaii crew here, I know. Right on. And also, in addition to that, I have these two amazing, amazing kids. Brixton, my son, is 4 and a half, almost 5. My daughter, Michelle, is 7 and a half. They're at kids camp right now. I'll show you a video of them real quickly. This is just how cool my kids are. There's my boy. And that's like their god grandmother, basically. So my kids are awesome. You'll see them around camp, and you'll get a chance to talk with them. And I'm a professor full-time. That's what I do. I'm a professor at Biola University. I don't know if there's any Biola people here, or if you're from a neighboring college and you don't want me to say that name, that's okay, I understand. And I've been a pastor for a long time, for about 18 years. So that's me. And I'm going to be telling a bunch of stories, and you'll be getting to know me. I'll be hanging out on the deck of the Ponderosa, or the Human Beings deck, like after lunch for about an hour, so come say hi, and if you see me and the family around, say hello to us. We can't wait to meet you. Okay, so we're looking at some amazing things. We saw a great opener last night. That thing was insane. That was rad, and Rachel brought the word and kind of got us oriented around our text and sort of our major thought this week. Have you ever, I'm gonna look a little bit, sort of zoom out a bit and understand that text that Rachel brought to us from 1 Samuel 12 and understand it in like sort of a bigger context and bigger picture. But I want to start off with a really sad story as a high schooler. Sad because, actually heroic and then sad. So I was a high schooler. I was a senior in high school. Any seniors in this room tonight? Any seniors out there? Good. I was a senior in high school, and this was in like 1998, 99, and I'm on the phone with my then girlfriend, who's now my wife, and at that point in time, phones are connected to the wall by a thing called a cord. The cord connects to the wall. So I'm talking to my wife. I'm living at my parents' house, of course. I'm still in high school, and my brother's still awake in the living room, and I'm in the kitchen, and there's this little like sliding door, and I close the door because I want to talk to my girlfriend. You know, I don't want my brother listening in to what I'm talking about. It's all appropriate and wonderful, but it's not his business. So I'm talking to her, and I'm on the stool, kind of low-lying stool, and I look over, and I'm like, honey, I got to go. There's a problem here. There's something going on. I got to take care of it. There's a crisis at hand. So I hang up the phone, and I look down underneath the stove. I see a fire burning, a little fire. And this is like, you know, I'm like, this is not good. There's a fire under the stove. My parents are asleep. It's like 11 o'clock at night. This is up to me. I'm going to have to seriously maybe save the day. So I get down on my hands and knees. I'm looking at it some more. I'm like, that's a fire. And so what do? You blow the fire out. So I get down there. Eventually, I blow the fire out. I don't want to call myself a hero, but hey, if it fits, let's use that title, right? I mean, save the day. I go to bed. I wake up the next morning. I walk downstairs, and my house kind of smells like gas. And my mom and dad are looking through the house, like smelling and looking at everything, going, do you smell that? It smells like gas. I go, that is so weird. It smells like gas. Yeah, you know what? Another weird thing happened last night. There was a fire underneath the stove that I blew out. So it turns out, I actually have a picture of it. It turns out that there's this thing called a pilot light, okay? And a pilot light is always burning. And if you blow it out, everyone dies of carbon monoxide poisoning after a certain amount of time. Okay, so that's my story. Completely misunderstanding the function of something, and then when I misunderstood what it was for, I not only blew it out and wasted its function, and if you don't know what a pilot light is, I would say Wikipedia it, but you don't have reception up here, so ask one of your counselors. But I not only ruined its function, I made it dangerous. I made it like this dangerous thing because I didn't know what was going on. Sad as a senior in high school, not knowing what's going on. And by the way, you'll find this about me. I think and teach in metaphors and illustrations. So I'm gonna throw like a bajillion at you every message probably, and maybe one will stick or something. But have you ever totally misunderstood the function of something, the purpose of something, or just not known, and you tried to just wing it in life? My grandpa gave me this pocket knife. A long time ago, it's a rad pocket knife. It's like one of the Swiss Army knives with like a million different things in there. It's got, I know the function of most everything in here. I know what it does. I know what it's there for, right? So you have like a corkscrew, screw corks, hence the name corkscrew. There's a toothpick. There's a magnifying glass. What is a magnifying glass for? Burning ants, exactly. It's the only function of a magnifying glass. And there's like saws and pliers and knives and things. And then there was this one thing in there, this piece right here. Okay, I have a picture so you could see this thing right here. And I could not figure out what this thing is for. Like, what is this thing? What does it do? It's got a little measurement or something. I guess it's like if you need to measure something that's exactly 2.5 inches, you're good to go. And it's this weird like point. It's like a prison shiv. Sha, sha. It would function that way, maybe. It's got a like serrated end, but it's not that sharp, right? You want to feel it real quick? Feel it. Not that sharp, see? And it's like, what is this thing for? Does anyone know what this thing is? What does it do? How would you use this thing? It's a dinglehopper. Comb the hair, Little Mermaid shout out, my daughter would be happy. Like, what is this thing, right? It's like, you could kind of grab it and we could sit around and make ideas about what this does. Well, maybe it's a saw. Well, it doesn't saw that good, but if you really keep at it and you press real hard, eventually you'll get a little headway. Or maybe it's like to sort of, I don't know, unscrew something or open up soda cans. You're gonna be able to find a bunch of things that it's for and it's gonna work okay, it's gonna be all right. But at the end of the day, like there is someone that designed this thing for a purpose. Now, does anyone here know what that is? Anyone really know what it is? Yeah, what is this? It's a fish scaler. You catch a fish, you tear off its skin, it scales brutally with this, and you could use this little thing to unhook things. So there's a function and a purpose. All right, I could have brought up a million different things up here, but this morning, what I would like us to do in just like a little short time we have is tackle a pretty small, neat, tidy issue. What's the purpose of life? Why do you exist? Why are you here? Why are you thinking and breathing and hoping, interacting, relating, crying, laughing? Why do you exist? Why is your heart beating right now? Not just physiologically why, but why do you exist? So, no big deal. We'll handle that. 30 minutes, we'll be out of here. You'll know the answer. No, the text that we were looking at, the text we highlighted last night that was highlighted in our first chapters of our story for this week. And yeah, if you don't have a Bible, remember Hume Lake will hook you up with a Bible. You can't steal a Bible. That's probably like the worst thing, right? Stealing a Bible. They'll give you a Bible. So bring a Bible, borrow one from someone around you, or today if you don't have it, don't feel shame or bad. Just listen really carefully, because in our time together, we're going to be like just saturating in the text. We're going to be in it so much, we're going to smell like it. So open your Bibles up to 1 Samuel chapter 8 is where we'll start off. But the first few chapters of our story this week, at the end of them, Samuel gathers an entire people together. And we saw a little bit of it last night. He gathers an entire people together. And Samuel, who's this prophet for God, we'll talk about that in a minute, and he explains something to them. He explains to them, this is what you were specifically designed for. If this little thing right here, right, is your life that was made, it's made to do something, and you've been trying to figure out what that thing is, and you've sort of ad-libbed a few ideas, but I'm going to tell you what it's for. And he gathers them together and he tells them what it's for. So let's quickly hopscotch through the text. We'll then marinate in Samuel's vision for human flourishing. And then what I'm going to do, once we camp there, we're going to make one last stop. We're going to like zoom out all the way. So if you're in Google Earth, right, and you just keep zooming out and zooming out and zooming out, suddenly it's just the globe staring at you. That's what we're going to do. I want to zoom out all the way and ask a bigger question, which is the grand story, the grand narrative of the scriptures. What is the purpose of our existence? Because from that place, if you could at least understand originally what were humans made for before sort of we make a mess of things, if you get that, and I think the rest of the story this week is going to be both more tragic as we watch Saul's life and more beautiful and glorious as we think about the fact that you're made for something. So, beginning with my son, we're watching Star Wars together right now. He's 4.5, and we're just getting him into the Star Wars series, right? And so we're doing something terrible, which is we're beginning not with episode 4. We're beginning with, like, I know, talk to my wife. She's the one that wanted it. No, here's why we're doing it, okay? Because, yes, it starts in 4 and 5, 6, 1. Oh, why did they make it? 2, 3, 7, Rogue One. And then the Ewok ones made for TV in the 80s. But for him, he needs to understand where things are. He can't jump in the middle of the action. It's kind of, you're a little bit lost, like 1 foot off the merry-go-round. What's going on here? So that's what we're going to do. I want to start really quickly, way, way back, briefly. When we think about the scriptures, the original story of our scriptures, we find that originally humans and God and the earth, right, are in harmony. And we'll look at that passage in a little more detail in a second here, in a few seconds, multiple mini seconds here. And we realize things were good, things were beautiful, and then there's a problem. There's this great rebellion, this great insurrection from the human end of things, balling up the fist and saying, you know, God, I think you have some good ideas, but I have some things that I could really bedazzle your idea. We could take your idea and maximize it, and this thing's going to be great. And we ball up our fists in rebellion, and suddenly the poison of sin infects the pristine picture. Relationships are shattered. We'll look at this soon. But the beautiful thing is God doesn't give up with his creation. He doesn't just throw it away. Forget this. You don't like me? You don't want to do it my way? I'll do something else. I'll go to some other galaxy and create some other people that will. No, he doesn't do that. Instead, he chooses an unlikely people. Beginning in Genesis 12, he chooses people of the family of Abraham, this guy whose name was Exalted Father, Avram, Exalted Father. He had no kids. And he says, I'm going to use you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to shower my grace and love and mercy and do a plan through you and your descendants that eventually everyone who's ever breathed or lived is going to experience an opportunity for blessing through your family. So God does this. Why does he do it that way? Because he's God. He just rolls in interesting ways. And so he works through this one family, and he's going to give them a massive blessing, but also a function. What is the function of Abraham and all of his grandkids and great-grandkids and great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandkids going to do? They're going to represent to the nations, to the world. They're going to represent God. They're going to look weird. They're going to look different. They're going to do things a bit strange, as we'll see tonight. And there's a purpose behind that, because God wants them wearing those weird neon t-shirts at Disneyland that you know you're with the group. And you're like, who are you with? Oh, we're the neon t-shirt group with Hume Lake. Oh, great. Tell me about Hume Lake. He wants his people to look different, act different, behave different, worship definitely different. So people ask, who is your God? Tell us about him, okay? So he chooses his people. At one point, they are enslaved for 400 years. How long has the U.S. been around? A couple hundred years. Double that. That's how long these people were enslaved. Other people owning them. Other people saying, you will do what we say you will do. You have no rights and no property and no future and no hope. They're enslaved for 400 years, and God does something incredible. He fights for them. this beleaguered slave nation. He gives them, he brings them out of Egypt. You read that story or watch it on The Prince of Egypt. He gives them a land and he says, I want you to radically rely on me. Rely on me. Radically. Again, still, back to Abraham, back to the idea that I need a people that are going to rely on me, they're going to get me, and they're going to represent me to the world. That's their function. So I want you to be different. So they were called to be led by God, as you saw in the movie. Theos, by the way, what does theos mean? It's Greek for what? It's for God. Yeah, it means God. So they're to rely on theos, they're to rely on God, be led by him, give him their fear, give him their utmost respect. And then there are prophets like Samuel who spoke on behalf of God to the people. He shared what's on God's heart. What would God have them do? How might they make decisions? And that prophet would also call them back like, hey, y'all, you're kind of moving in the wrong direction here. Let's get back on where the Lord has placed us. But then something happens as we enter our text, right? There are some militant people in the ancient Near Eastern world that are scary people. Like, I was scared of those Philistines last night. They're scary. And I know that they're not real, but imagine real Philistines. They scared the Israelites, and they're like, we can't do it. We need to double down on something else. So we'll do a little review. Open up in Acts, 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we'll pick up on verse 4. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, you're old. Thanks a lot. Appreciate that little detail. Your sons don't follow your ways. Now look, appoint us a king to lead us, because all the other nations have them. Again, you remember like that big story. Yeah, all the other nations do a lot of stuff you don't do. But no, all the other nations have them. We're scared. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, it displeased Samuel. He prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told them, listen to the people, what they're saying. Because you know what? They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me as their king. For Samuel chapter 8, verse 8. And they've done as they've done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me, serving other gods. So they're doing it to you. So there's a pattern going on here. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly. Let them know that the king who reigns over them, he's going to put some claims on you. We looked at that last night. He's going to ask for your men. He's going to ask for the best of your crops. He's going to want your real estate. He's going to want a chunk of your income. So Samuel lets them know the king's going to exploit you. This will not be free. They still want it. And God says, all right, you want it that bad, I'll give it to you. I'll respect that wish, but I'm telling you, this is a bad deal. Saul enters the narrative. He's really trending in Israel, to use some hip social media lingo. If you look at the description of Saul, he would really stand out. Chapter 9, verse 1, there was a Benjaminite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror. So family line's very important in this context. The son of Aphia of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul. And let's check out Saul. Here's the deal with Saul. He's handsome. He's young. As handsome and young as anyone could be found anywhere in Israel. And guess what else? He was a head taller than anyone else. He's a big dude. He's an imposing presence. So he looks good. He looks the part. And they want him. And they like him. And Saul sort of enters the story. He's lost his donkeys. He's looking for his father's donkeys, which were like actually, it's like losing a Bentley or something in the ancient Near Eastern context. It's very expensive, very dear. He's looking all over the place. He bumps into Saul, Samuel, and Samuel tells him something. So this is in 9:15. And again, I just want you to get the context as we move into our core text for tonight in chapter 12, or today. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. About this time tomorrow, I'm going to send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him as ruler over my people Israel. That means basically pouring oil over them, and it says you are doing God's work on behalf of God. You are God's man to lead his people. He will deliver them out of the hand of the Philistines. I've looked on my people. Their cry has reached me. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, this is the man I spoke about. He will govern my people. Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, would you please tell me where the seer's house is? So Samuel's looking Saul's looking for Samuel to find his donkeys. He thinks that's what this is really about, is finding donkeys. Samuel says, I am the seer. Go up ahead of me in the high place today. You're going to eat with me, and in the morning I'm going to send you on your way, and I will tell you all that is in your heart. For as the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, don't worry about those. They've been found. And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned? Is it not to you and your whole family line? So he says, like, you thought it was about finding some lost cattle or some lost donkeys. Oh man, there's something so much bigger happening in your life. And I'm going to tell you about it. So Samuel tells Saul, God has a purpose for you so much bigger. And then Samuel anoints Saul. He kisses him and he says, has not the Lord anointed you and set you ruler over his inheritance? Samuel gives Saul a heads up. You're going to leave here. There's going to be a group of prophets and bam, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you in a dramatic way you will not miss and the people around you will not miss. And from that day forward, Samuel tells him, this is in chapter 10, verse 6 and 7. And he says, you're going to prophesy and you're going to be changed into a different person. And then once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do. Why? For God is with you. You're going to see this about God as we go through this week. We're going to do things as a human people that are going to be thwarting or against God's purposes. And he's like, all right, we're going to make this work. We're going to figure something else out then. So you don't want me as your king? Fine, I'll give you a king. Make sure that king relies on me fully. This happens, all that was said, the spirit falls. Saul goes home, but he kind of keeps things a secret. He's sort of still ambivalent. You saw that last night in the opener, right? Saul's kind of, Kyle is walking down like, do I want to do this? Am I the guy? Oh, I don't know. Okay, I think I could do it. So he's timid. He's got a little bit of fear already. And in chapter 10, verse 17 to 19, Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mitzvah. And he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. And look at how God reminds. I mean, we need reminders. This is something you're going to notice. The scriptures get repetitive. Oh, yes, they do. Why? Because we need to remember this stuff. I brought you out of Egypt. I delivered you from the power of Egypt, all the kingdoms that oppressed you. Remember that you were slaves, I brought you out. But you've rejected your God who saves you out of disasters and calamities. You said, no, appoint us a king. Now present yourselves before the Lord by tribes and by clans. And they go through this complicated ritual to basically find who's going to be king and make it official and public, and it's Saul. And then verse 22, so they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come here yet? Where's Saul at? So they're at this anointing ritual, and they're like, where is Saul? And check this out. The Lord said, he's here. He's just hidden himself among the supplies. Like, not a great start. The man that they all want to be their king, the biggest dude, best looking dude, and he's hiding. And they ran and brought him out, and they stood among the people. He was a head taller than all the others. It's important for ancient Near Eastern king. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There's no one like him among all the people. And the people shouted, long live the king. And Saul immediately, like right out of the gate, leads them in this rad victory over these people called the Amorites. By the way, you're going to hear a lot of weird names. You know how like the stuff you watch on YouTube and your parents are like, I don't get it. Why is that funny? That makes no sense to me. How many of you had that experience? Like, no, it's hilarious. Like, no, I don't get it at all. Okay, well, you're watching someone else's YouTube channel right now, ancient Near Eastern people called the Hebrews, and it's they get this stuff. The names, the people, the kind of core values, all this makes sense to them. So just, you know, bear with it when you hear funny names. He has great, great victory against the Ammonites. Saul gathers everyone at Gilgal after this. And by the way, Gilgal is this really cool place. It's near where God first brought the people into the land. So it's kind of this reminder. It's this moment of reminder. It's kind of like the last night will be Friday night. Right now you're coming here. It's fresh. It's snowed. It's weird. It's awesome. You're like, who is this band? Who is this weird speaker with the creepy mustache? What's happening? And by the end of the week, we're going to be gathering in Victory Circle. And you're going to see God is going to do some pretty amazing things, rearrange some furniture in your hearts and heads. And that Victory Circle is kind of the spot of remembrance. And when you're old, you're going to come back to Victory Circle maybe. Maybe you'll bring students up here. Maybe you'll be just driving through the Sequoias and go, let's stop off at Hume Lake and go to Victory Circle. And some of you are going to go, wow, I remember this spot. This is like what Gilgal is like. It's a spot he brings them all together and he gives his final word to them. This is the last farewell of Samuel, someone who has spoken on behalf of God to them for his whole life. Samuel said to all of Israel, chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I have listened to everything you said to me. I set a king over you. You have a king as your leader now. As for me, look, I'm old, as you've already pointed out. I'm gray. My sons are here with you. I've been your leader from my youth, until this day. And he basically says, like, I have been here on behalf of you. I've not been selfish. I'm not doing this to make a quick buck. In chapter verse 6, skip down to 6, Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your ancestors out of Egypt. Do you remember, like, this is the third time now this has come up in this text. Don't forget what he did for you. Never forget you were enslaved for 400 years. He brought you out against all odds. Now then, stand here because I'm going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your ancestors. After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried out to the Lord for help. The Lord sent Moses and Aaron and brought your ancestors out of Egypt, settled them in this place. And he reviews like who God is. Don't forget who God is. You can't forget that what God has done for you. And then he parks, and here's our passage. 1 Samuel 12, 23 to 24. He says, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I'm going to teach you the way that is good and that is right. And here it is, the purpose of life. Why you exist, why you are here, what you were designed for. Fear the Lord, serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. Samuel tells everyone, like, what is this thing called life for? We're all figuring it out. We're all kind of spitballing a little bit, going, well, I'll use it to saw, and, you know, I'll use it to dig up weeds, and I'll use it to pry into locks because I'm weird, and we're going to find something that's just good for, maybe like a magical wand, or maybe like a reflective surface. Or maybe it helps me with shaving, okay? It doesn't work that good that way. Like, we're going to find, people are just clumsily trying to make this thing called life do mean something, and there's answers for it, and people have good theories and hypotheses. And what Samuel does for a moment, and what I want to invite you to consider, is from the perspective of the sacred tradition of the scriptures. It's from a God's eye view. What were you made for? He says to fear the Lord, to utmost respect, put God first in your life. That's how you flourish. That's what you're made for. To serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things God has done for you. The precious gift of life. Okay, so this is our text. Now, is Samuel just kind of coming up with some fresh new ideas? Like, here's a cool idea. Fear the Lord. Serve him. Or is this actually, if we zoom out and notice, this has been the purpose all along. This is what was happening. So what I would like us to do, I want us to go back to Genesis, and I want us to look very briefly. This is like the first part of our Bible. Before humans balled up their fists in rebellion against God, what was your purpose? Because I would always, as a high schooler, I was raised in the church. I grew up, my dad was a pastor. So I grew up around Christian people hearing the stories. And I'd go to camps or I'd go to chapels. I'd go to places. And you always hear like, you're here and your mission in life is to tell others about Jesus. Tell others about Jesus. And I'm like, yeah, that's a huge, important piece. But I would always kind of be bothered because I'm like, well, like, what if everyone knows and everyone believes all of a sudden? Then what? Do we have no more purpose? We've literally fulfilled our purpose? Like, what are we going to be doing in the new heavens and the new earth, according to our big story of the scriptures, which we'll talk about? Like, what are we doing? Are we just message delivery system, or is there something else more fundamental we're designed to do? And we get this picture in Genesis. Now, we live in like a post, you know, enlightenment, scientific revolution era where we would love way more on like quantum physics, you know, atomic science, the details of how things came together, exactly. And guess what? How much this in my Bible, here's how much the Bible gives to it. Like a page, like uno, one, eins, one page. That's all we get. Because it's right. The Bible is not concerned with the things that we're always concerned with. The Bible's not here to be like, let me answer all your questions specifically as your contextualized culture in the 21st century, post-enlightenment, scientific revolution, medical revolution world wants to know. Trending in the 21st century. Now the Bible's, it's like, I'm going to tell you a few things. I'm not going to tell you a lot of things. But the stuff I'm going to tell you is going to be stuff that y'all need to know. Really, really, really need to know to do this thing called live with flourishing as the in the design you've been made for. So Genesis begins like this. This beautiful ancient Near Eastern cosmology. And a lot of what's happening in Genesis, by the way, if you read, and I spend time during the semester doing this, and I doubt you probably do, but I read a lot of ancient Near Eastern cosmologies, Mesopotamian cosmologies, Egyptian cosmologies, stories of how things came about. And the gods are fighting, or the gods are having sex, and then boom, out come humans, and the humans are their slaves. And it's this really kind of gnarly story. And then you suddenly read Genesis account, and it's telling you something very different. It starts off, right, telling you, in the beginning, God, one God. And it describes a few things, and I want you to catch these. First of all, who is God? That's the most fundamental question. If you want to ask the question, like, what am I here for? That presupposes you're here for something. You didn't just kind of pop up as like a hiccup of the universe, but you actually are here for something. Who is this God? Let me tell you about this God. Secondly, let me tell you what you are. Have you ever thought about that? Like, what are you? I study cultural history. It's like what I do my research in. And what I love about that is I go to ancient cultures and I bury myself in the most boring books in the world that to me I'm all fired up about. And I read about how, like, ancient Roman context or Second Temple Jewish context or folks all throughout history have thought about what it is to be human. And then I look at our world and go, we're so weird. We have the weirdest answers to that. And they're so weird. They have the weirdest answers to that. Like, it is a weird thing to ask the question, what are you? And I hope this week you actually kind of ask that, and you're maybe bothered even by that a little bit, some of you that have gotten complacent in asking those questions. What are you? But it answers the question of what you are. And it says in Genesis 1 through 2, and I'm not going to read it, I'm just going to summarize it. It basically goes through, and there's this great Hebrew word, tov. Everyone say tov. 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 Excellent. By the way, like, have you ever been to like SeaWorld or something like this? This is like the splash zone, okay? So when I get really excited, like little projectiles, but I brush my teeth really well, and I floss regularly, so you should be good. I'm just letting you know. You chose this. Tov means good. And the way the scriptures roll out in Genesis is like, and God created and saw it and said it was tov. And the second day, God created and he said it was tov. And then when it finally gets down to creating human beings in the image of God, it says it creates everything else and it creates us. And there's something different about us. We're created with a different kind of function. We're a weird piece in that switchblade of the universe, right? Switchblade. It's not a switchblade. It's a Swiss Army knife. That'd be scary, a Swiss Army knife switchblade. We're the weird thing that's made in the image of God. And it says, in that context, it says, and it was tov ma'od. Everyone say tov ma'od. Tov ma'od. That means, anyone know what that means? Yes, yes. It means very good. It was very good. So things start off with the pristine condition. It was good. You were created good. The world was good. Things were good. And then in chapter 3, humans ball up their fists at God and basically say, we'll direct things our way. This thing we call life, we'll do it our way. Thank you very much. Right? And God, the way the story rolls out, there's this garden. And the garden is this like beautiful picture, by the way, of flourishing unity between God and man and the earth. And there's this one thing. God's like, look, this whole thing is yours. There is a tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's like, stay off that tree. Stay out of it. Don't eat that thing, okay? That's all I'm asking. And a serpent shows up and is like, hey, you know, did God really say that? Says to Eve, like, is that really the truth? And when we get to chapter 3, instead of focusing on the human heart turning from God, which we're going to look at tonight actually a little bit more when we look at Saul doing that, what I would like to focus on instead is to ponder the pristine, unblemished purpose of this thing called life before the wheels fell off, before the gangrene of sin entered the system of humanity and the universe. And it's actually in the narrative of the fall in chapter 3, and this is like a big, big, important passage, I think. It's actually in the narrative of the fall that we see the blueprints of what the heck we were made to do, of exactly how human beings were designed and what your purpose was. Okay, so check this out. Genesis chapter 3, you can flip to the beginning of your Bible, or you can always also just listen. But I'm going to read it starting in verse 6. It says, the woman saw the fruit of the tree. This is after the serpent's like, go ahead, eat it. She saw the fruit of the tree. It was good, pleasing to the eye, also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some of it, and she ate it, and she gave some to her husband who's with her. He ate it. The eyes of both of them were suddenly opened, and they realized they were naked. So like the first thing is loss of innocence. Like loss of innocence is painted for us. They sewed fig leaves together. They made coverings for themselves. And then verse 8, here it is. Are you ready for it? Oh my goodness. Woo! Purpose of life, according to the transcendent perspective of the Hebrew Bible. Big fat words. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees. The Lord calls out to them, "Hey, where are you?" Like of all the things, and we could like talk forever on this particular passage. You can go late into the night trying to ponder like how much, like how is this describing exactly how things played out. But what I want to do right now is I want you to capture and not miss is the answer to this question. What were you designed for before things fell apart, before things got ugly? And by the way, before I answer that, every single worldview I've ever, when I was doing my PhD at UCLA, I was a teaching fellow for Introduction to the History of Religions. We would do 10 major religious traditions in 10 weeks. There is not one world religion or worldview that thinks everything's fine and dandy. It's all good. Everything is just as it should be. Every single worldview and religion has a notion that either something's wrong or something's missing. There's a predicament. There's a problem. So this isn't unique to Christianity to say there's a problem. But what I want you to notice is before that problem hits, before that fall takes place, what were we designed to do? And here's the image. To take walks in the garden in the cool of the day with the Lord. That's a poetic, beautiful image for unity with the divine, with your maker, with your genius creator that designed you for something and designed you perfectly. And it's this picture of relationships with one another that are thriving, that are healthy. And it pictures a relationship even with the earth itself. When you woke up this morning and you walk out on the, how many were at the lake, by the lake today? How many out by the lake? Oh man, I was by that lake. And it's like, looks like fire coming off it, so much steam. And it snowed, I still can't get over that. And it's cold and crisp, and I'm watching all your hearts and lives walking around eager, excited first day of camp. And you're looking at the giant granite slabs in the Kings Canyon, and you're sitting here going, whoa, whoa. Like there's a sense in which the garden with the Lord, with one another, what you sensed there, what you felt is a piece of that, of what you were designed for. When you skip to Jesus, and we'll be talking about Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus. This camp has oriented its life around telling the story of Jesus. But when Jesus is asked, "Hey, Jesus, we want to ask you something. Like, what's the most important thing ever, 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 ever? If you could sum it up in one thing, what is it?" I don't know. What is his answer to that? Anyone know? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all the prophets, everything God has ever communicated through people like Samuel and elsewhere, all of it hangs on those two things. That is the organizing principle of your life. That's what you were designed to do. Love God and love others. Fear the Lord. Put him first. Serve him faithfully with all your heart, remembering what good things he has done. And you might sit here going, what good things has God done for me? I wasn't a slave and freed from slavery. He didn't protect me from some battle. I was in like half a fight in junior high, and that came out okay. Like, what has God done for me? And I know some of you are coming from some hard places, and this week is a great week to process a lot of that and to get sort of fresh eyes and hearts and people around you encouraging you in those areas. But I want to just tell you something right now, that when you look at my son, especially when he's like 2 and 3 years old, walking around with just wonder and awe in his eyes. And even now, like his first experience of camp, my kids woke up at like 0:30 this morning. Camp, it's camp, we're at camp. They're so excited for Hume Lake. They can't contain themselves. And snow, it's a puppy. And they're just fired up at everything because reality is amazing in so many ways. Existence is a gift. The fact that you are here breathing, thinking, hoping, processing, Do you know that you could think about thoughts you've thought about? Think about that. That's nuts. You have that ability. Many of you, opposable thumbs. It's incredible. I just don't want you to miss that. That's a gift. Not to mention that this morning we had food. We have some shelter. You have people who love you. Someone comes to try to hurt you right now, I'm on it. I might get a couple people if they're big, but I'm on it. I'm in the mix of it, right? Like, God has it's not my main role here, but it's one of my roles. God has done things for you. The last illustration, this is the last one I'm gonna put out there, okay? Oh boy, I love illustrations. For today, the last one I'm gonna put up there. Tonight, I'll give you some more. Here's another picture of what can so quickly happen with our lives, this thing called life, when we don't stop and reflect and ask the question, what am I designed for? Imagine right now I had the most high-tech computer in the world. I'm not a computer guy. I am horrible at computer. You can ask the computer people up there. I was trying to do things today, and I don't know what's happening. I'm lost. But imagine the best computer in the world, super expensive computer, straight out of Silicon Valley, brand new. It does amazing things. And I'm like, oh, I got this computer. This is awesome. This would be a perfect stepping stool for reaching things that are just that much out of reach. Awesome. Now, could it function that way? Would it be helpful? If I need, like, just gotta get that higher? Oh, perfect. Sweet. How about a nightlight? I get scared of the dark. No, I don't really. Sometimes, when I lock up church as a youth pastor at the end of the night for some reason, this is long hallway, and I'd be like, lock, it's all good, locks are, ah! I'm running down the hall. I get a little scared of the dark. So I take this laptop and go, hey, this laptop makes a great nightlight for me. This is perfect. I could just like, oh, look, I can see things. Great, cool. Or there's a nail loose. Hey, this thing's pretty solid. Bam, bam. Now, does it function? Does it kind of work? Yes, it kind of works. Is that what it was designed for? No. Is that a sad, tragic waste of that amazing supercomputer? Oh, yes. So what I want us to reflect on, and you're going to get a chance this week, and this is what I sort of leave you with these thoughts. You're going to get a chance, first of all, at camp, what I love about it is you detox. Some of you, maybe literally, but most of you, you're detoxing from the stimuli that is just all around you. How many of you reached for your phone today? Like awkward, oh my goodness. How am I going to go to the bathroom? I don't have a phone. What am I going to do, right? Like, you have so much data flooding into your mind. So many complex, weird, two-dimensional relationships that are going on. You maybe some of you have family situations that you're just sinking in. You're like, this is so hard. Or maybe you got a great family, but you're getting of that age where you kind of want to do your own thing a little bit, right? And you're kind of away from that family context, most of you. Some of you are away from power lines. Those of you from Hawaii are away from those beautiful islands. But some of you are in pristine beauty, right? That you're like, this is incredible. You're going to have a chance to detox, and I want to pray and hope, reflect on the question, do I have this like supercomputer amazing thing called life and existence designed by God to function with walks in the garden in the cool of the day with him, and I'm using it as a hammer because someone told me that's the best thing to do. That's the thought. So in your conversations, in your cabins, what am I? What am I designed for? How am I using this precious gift called existence? Where has God been seated in my life? So I'm going to pray and we'll move on in our morning. Lord, wow, God, I am always humbled and overwhelmed at the thought that you actually desired to take walks with us in the cool of the day. And Lord, we were made for something. And I pray that this week, Lord, even as the speaker, I would be reflecting and considering, where have I put you in my life? Am I gazing fully in your glory? And am I having a deep respect and reverence and fear, healthy fear, Lord, for you? Am I delighting in you as well, Lord? And I pray for this awesome room of incredible, incredible students, that this week they'd be asking those big questions. We love you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.